Thank you, thank you. Appreciate it. Ms. Norris, it's certainly good to see you, ma'am. Sarissa, 6 o'clock, Monday morning, obstacle course. Are you ready? Okay, good. We'll do some warm-up jogging down the road before you hit the obstacle course. Oh. Got a call from Wisconsin earlier this week. Steve Lancaster was one of Judy Merritt's instructors in Israel, and Steve was very concerned about the well-being of Miss Judy Merritt, and I tried calling Miss Judy several times. She would not receive my calls. And so anyway, Steve's concern was this. Not only did Judy have the challenge of entering into the culture of Israel, but she went with a group of Gentiles, meaning folks like you and I, who practice in a messianic movement, basically taking on a lot of the forms of the Old Testament. So their language and their practices would have been another subculture for Miss Merritt to have entered. Did you navigate that okay? I bet it was. Welcome back. It's great to have you. Let's do some reviewing. What did we talk about last week? Anybody remember? Giving. What was the passage? What book? Malachi. Okay, good. And God uses some incredibly strong language in that book about our not presenting our offerings and our tithes. He frames it in terms of robbing Him. Very strong language. Now, as a way of sort of getting into that, we raise some principles. And if you had your bulletin insert, it says the matter of blank. What were some of those issues or principles or concepts that we raised that related to giving? Anybody?
The Lord owns everything.
Okay, the whole ownership issue is critically important. And as you know, we're stewards. God owns it all. He's the creator, sustainer. We're accountable to Him on how we use His resources. And as we're talking about that, we talked about different kinds of giving. Do you remember the first level? Impulsive, okay, intuitional, emotional. You know, we see a need and we just sort of respond to that. Then a second step was what? Proportional, tithing giving, okay? A third level was what? Managerial. Jesus talks a lot about the stewards. We don't own anything. We're managers of His resources. Another level, sacrificial. You know, for some people, any kind of giving, frankly, is going to be sacrificial. But one of the biblical images that's helpful to remember is the widow who gave her mite, which actually has less worth than a penny, but that's all she had. She gave it all. And then another level was what? Faith. Actually, all our giving should be an act of faith. But sometimes we're afield to do something where we have to trust God even for the sustenance. I mean, we don't have it. Dr. Jacobs didn't have it all to initiate a home for children in Clinton. But he believed God was calling him to do that. So sometimes our giving is actually not by sight, but by faith. We don't have it there. Okay, another concept that we brought up.
Motive.
Miss Merritt, is she reading her notes? Okay. Well, thank you for that. You know, if we followed each other's money trail, if you followed mine, if you took my checkbook out or online checking or whatever, if I followed yours, in a hurry, I can find out what's important to you, what matters, where your treasure is. That's where I can trace your heart, motives. What was another issue we raised?
Blessings.
We have two readers. That's great. I mean, it's no problem. We have been blessed not to hoard the blessing, but to be blessers. Blessed to be a blessing. And then we also talked about the issue of gratitude, that it is indeed our privilege to be able to participate in something that matters, something that counts, something that is forever. And, you know, we gave that little story of the pillow, you know, and that kind of thing. And the issue is really not the pillow. The issue is the giver. And so our preoccupation shouldn't be really in this, that, and the other gifts, but the source of all blessings, the Lord Himself. I want to talk about something that relates more to the season. I love this season. Don't you all like Thanksgiving? If you were to have a choice, you know, in the Old Testament, there were seasons of fasting and there were seasons of feasting. How many of you would like to enter into a season of fasting? Well, you know, I've checked all three congregations, and it's been unanimous. Don't put it on us. How many of you want to enter the season of feasting? Yeah, fairly typical. Several years ago, and Maggie may remember this, we took a group down to Haiti and had a camp with Haitian young people, Dominican young people, and U.S. young people. Many of the Haitians don't even get one meal a day. And these young people, Haitian young people, came to the American kids and said, "Would you teach us how to fast?" You know, kind of a thing. But anyway, they are, in the Scripture, there are times that are prescribed to humble ourselves in fasting and in prayer, repenting of our sins and seeking God's face. But there are also times to make glad. And it would be a mockery of God if we didn't rejoice in His blessings. A quote that I like to give is, somebody said, a healthy person is someone who knows when to say yes, when to say no, and when to say whoopee. We're in the season when it's okay to go whoopee. It's okay to make glad and to rejoice in God's many blessings. In Isaiah, God says, the prophet speaking on behalf of God, God speaking through the prophet, He has given us garments of what? Praise in place of a spirit of heaviness. And so when God gives us the garments, folks, don't leave it in your closet. Put it on. It's time to rejoice. It's time to make glad. Having said that, many of you know that the holiday season is a bad time for many people. It brings back memories that are unpleasant. It brings back memories of loved ones who are no longer living. Many people are living by themselves, and so when they see other people rejoicing and having a good time, it almost feels like they're on the outside looking in. And so part of the Jewish tradition was, whenever you celebrated, you made sure that everybody in the city gates, and foreigners included, were to be a part of that celebration. You know, Jesus says, if you're going to have a banquet, make sure you invite those. This is a paraphrase. Make sure you invite those that can't pay you back. I love what Job says. Job's talking about some of the things he did in his life. And he says, I caused the widow's heart to sing. You know, wouldn't that be a good objective for every one of us? To make somebody else's heart sing. Not how much are we going to eat or how much fun time are we going to have, but how much effort are we applying ourselves to making another heart sing? I spent some time in a PWI, the AMI Kids campus, Piedmont campus down the road here. And there was I spent some time with a guy. I won't mention his name, but his father died and his mother does not want him. He's about 16. He's been there about 30 days and he's been in all kind of fights. And you can see why. Nobody cares. Why should he? He's looking for a mentor, just somebody that will take an interest and come by. How you doing? By the way, the reason I was there is they have a really new teacher who wants, during the Christmas season, to bring in folks who can talk about celebrations in other countries. So we've got Germany lined up. We're going to get China lined up. We're going to get Brazil lined up. To just go in and share with the guys how other people in other places celebrate. So this is a time in which we celebrate. And the passage that I would like to read to you is one of my favorites, frankly, during this time of year. It's the story of the 10 men healed of leprosy. I would invite you to stand as we hear the Word of God, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19. This is the Word of God. Now, on his way to Jerusalem. Now, one of the things you need to understand about Judy Merritt from this point on is all these places are going to start just jumping off the page to her. She's going to read the Bible differently from now on. And if she doesn't know where the place is, the first thing she does when she gets home is to check that out. I'm sorry, it'll never be the same for you again. What I would want to say is often the ministry of Jesus occurs on the way. Damascus Road, Emmaus Road, Jericho Road, Gaza Road, all of those roads have numerous stories attached to them. The point is, it's many times not in the four walls of the synagogue where stuff happens. It's out there in the marketplace where these kind of things break out, on the fringes of society. Excuse for the digression there. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord to the people of God. You may be seated. Now, many of you know this story. And what I want you to do in an effort to enter into the story, Jesus is coming from the north, from the border between Samaria and Galilee, and coming down toward Jerusalem. But it's interesting, whether you're coming from the north or the south, you're always going up to Jerusalem, right, Judy? Because you're going up a hill. Doesn't this stuff start ringing to you? I mean, it rings all those bells. It's just awful. But Jesus and his disciples are heading toward Jerusalem, and they encounter 10 men with leprosy. Now, this was a terrible, terrible disease. You are a physical wreck. You were a social outcast. Your finances were a disaster. I mean, you were bankrupt. Physically, your eyebrows would fall out frequently. You would have ulcerating sores, which not only look bad, but smell bad. You would get ulcers on your vocal cords, which would change your voice. Your muscles would begin to waste away. Your tendons would draw up. Your arms sometimes would almost look like claws. You were just a physical mess. You were basically slowly dying. Now, socially, you were treated as an outcast. You were treated as dead. You couldn't live with your family. You couldn't live in the village. You couldn't continue your occupation. You had to go out. And so that's why these guys were not in the village. Yeah, they're out on the way. And if somebody approaches you, you wore clothes that were torn, your hair would be disheveled, you covered your face, and you would cry out to people, "Unclean, unclean." And it was a terrible thing. In the Middle Ages, if somebody had leprosy, they would actually bring the person into the sanctuary and carry out the service of the dead over that person. I mean, it was over. Your life was finished. You're talking about something dreaded. Leprosy was. It was a terrible thing. And so here are these 10 men, and Jesus is coming, and they cry out, "Master, have pity on us." Now, it's interesting. There were Jew and Gentile. And Jew and Gentile don't mix. I mean, Samaritans were on the level of dogs when it came to Jewish people. But here they are. You know, sometimes common calamity brings us together. Sometimes the times nations are most unified is when there is a calamity that faces a whole nation. It brings us together. And so, you know, this motley group are sort of brought together. And they're crying out, "Master, have pity on us." Now, it's interesting. They don't say, "Lord, heal us. We have leprosy." They just say, "Have mercy. Have pity." You know, I think sometimes that's the best prayer because the Lord knows it all anyway, doesn't He? And He sees a lot of stuff we don't see. He sees maybe bigger problems that we haven't fully realized yet. And so it's, "Master, have pity, have mercy. We're a wreck. We need You." Now, what I would like to do, well, let me say this. Then when Jesus responds, Jesus says, "Go see the priests." Now that is a bizarre kind of statement. There are other times when people with leprosy had asked for healing, and Jesus did the unthinkable. He went and actually touched them, be healed. Or sometimes at a distance, He would give a command to be healed. But on this occasion, He says, "Go see the priests." Now, what's so bizarre about that is you did not go to the priest unless you were already healed. You see, the priest is the one who would check you out and certify that it was okay for you to re-enter society. So if you had some kind of illness, you had to go to the priest first, and he would give you clearance. So basically what Jesus is saying is, guys, you're going to have to step out in faith. And when you get there, you'll be well. So he was challenging their faith, to make a step of faith, to move in that direction. Now, of course, they start moving and they get healed. But I want you to notice the commonalities between these 10 men. They all had leprosy. They all wanted to do something about it. They'd evidently all heard that Jesus, this guy from Nazareth, was doing some really neat things, and maybe he could do something for them. They all cry out together, "Master, have pity on us." They all respond to the Lord's command to go to the priest, and they're all healed along the way. And that's where it changes. I would love to have been there in that healing, wouldn't you? Spontaneous, instantaneous. I mean, did eyebrows come back? Did fingers that they had lost instantly come back? I can see them, you know, checking out their voice cords. Oh, Lord, did you guys hear that? Some of them probably stripped to their waist to see if they had any spots left. I mean, you know, you're talking about celebration. These guys were celebrating. Now, what I want us to do is ask some questions of this event. Number one, first question is, would it have been easier for them if they had gone this journey of leprosy alone? Or maybe asking the question the other way, could they have coped in this alone? How many of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur? Okay, some of you have. A good many of you have. That, again, reveals your age. But a good movie. Everybody ought to see it. But you remember Ben-Hur's mother and sister get leprosy. And they live in a big cave with other people with leprosy. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. But, you know, I have a hunch. If they had tried to make it on their own, life would have been exceedingly more difficult. I mean, scrounging for food, scrounging for a shelter, scrounging for places to go. What if you have so many sores and you've lost so many toes that you can't move? You've lost your mobility. Who's going to bring you nourishment? And so these men are banded together, Jew and Samaritan, which is highly unusual, but they come together. One of the stories that I've told before that I love to tell is a story of a girl named Linda. Anybody with the name Linda? Okay, good. You know, I'm always nervous about telling people's names in a story. Somebody thinks, oops, telling a story on me. But this isn't anything about you. But this is a gal who lived up in Alberta, and she wanted to go to the Yukon over some rather treacherous dirt roads, mountain ridges. And she had an old beat-up Honda Civic. And she's sort of making her way, and she comes to a place of lodging, a motel, and she checks in. And as she's checking in, she tells the clerk, I want a 5 o'clock wake-up call. And when she says that, the clerk just sort of rears back, oh, my goodness. And, you know, Linda's wondering, I wonder why I got that reaction. She goes to bed, wakes up, and discovers that it's completely fogged in. I mean, you can't see your hand in front of you. It's just so thick. She begins to understand it, but she wants to be cool, you know. So she gets up and she goes into the little dining area, a little kitchen area, rather small. And there are two big truckers in the kitchen, in the dining area. And they say, come on in and eat with us. Well, she, you know, naturally resisted that. But when it's a really small place, you know, it's kind of awkward to sit at the next table and not at the table where you've been invited to. So she goes down and sits down with the guys, and they ask her, where are you going? She says, well, I want to go over these mountain passes to White Horse. They say, what? In a little beat-up Honda Civic? You need a four-wheeler to even hope to get over there. She said, well, I'm determined to try. And so these truckers said, well, I guess we're going to have to hug up on you. And she rears out of her chair and said, nobody's touching me. And they laugh and they say, that's not what we're talking about. When we get out on the road, one of the rigs is going to be in front of you, and one of the rigs is going to be behind you. We're going to hug up on you, and we're going to get over this mountain. So they get out in the fog, and Linda, you know, is just, you know, the white knuckles holding the steering, just watching those two red dots right in front of her as she navigates over the mountain, which she did. Many times as we go through difficulty, we need to be hugged up on. We need somebody in front of us. We need somebody by us. We need somebody following us. The problem with many of our personal difficulties is it tends to alienate us from others. We feel like people aren't going to understand, and we pull back, and we build walls. Very counterproductive. We need people to walk with us. And I think one of the reasons these guys made it as long as they did with the leprosy is they were doing it together. They were going through their difficulties together. Well, they've gone down to the priests, or on the way to the priests, and bam, they get healed. Then one of the guys, the Samaritan of all people, decides to go back to Jesus. Now, my hunch is because these guys had lived together, eaten together, walked together, there was probably some debate. Hey, guys, we all need to go back. No, but he told us to go down. We need to do this. Why are you bothering to go back to him? But the Samaritan goes back. So, you know, the second question that I want to ask is, why the other nine didn't go back? Now, Luke is recording this many years later. If the nine had ever gone back, he could have added that, but he doesn't. The Samaritan is the only one that goes back. What are some of the reasons why we don't express our gratitude? Why don't we go back and say thank you? Let me just give you some possible scenarios. Number one is these guys might have said, you know, hey, he said go to the priests. We better do exactly what he told us to do. You know, sometimes it's possible to be technically correct and have a bad spirit, miss the bigger picture. It's possible to be legalistic and miss the bigger issues in life. And generally when that happens, you've lost your joy. You've lost this sense of living in grace. That was a great last hymn. Thank you. Yeah, we're swimming, drowning in grace. A powerful image. But many times if we get legalistic and too oriented to rules, we've lost something there. A second reason why maybe they didn't go back, and sometimes we don't go back, is we feel like, look, Jesus knows we're grateful. Look what's happened to us. We don't need to tell him. He knows everything. And I think sometimes we think that regarding other people. We think, they know that we're grateful. I don't really need to tell them. They already know. Most people that I know don't read people's minds. They don't know. In fact, some of you have probably written notes of gratitude to somebody, and somebody calls you back and says, you know, that's about the first note of gratitude I've ever had. Or, to put it another way, somebody that you love and respect and has blessed your life dies. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, if I had only told them how much they meant to me. If I'd only sit down and had some sweet tea with them and reminisced about how blessed they had been to me. Do you mind if I turn this thing over? Turn this off? I mean, I don't know. Was this strategic, Miss Scott? But you know, one of the regrets as I'm getting older, boy, the days do pass fast. I think much more now of the many people that have invested in my life that I did not go back and say, you cannot imagine what you've meant. You know, you're the reason I'm here. You're the reason that I was able to walk through that door. So we don't know. But another reason why probably they didn't give thanks is something that is at the heart of a lot of our lack of gratitude, and that's, frankly, pride or arrogance. You know, maybe some of these guys were thinking, you know, my buddies, they thought I was done deal. Boy, I'm going to show them now. Man, I'm going to party, and they're going to be amazed when they see me. Or maybe some of them thought, you know, I've had a lot of bad fortune. And I'm due some blessing. I'm entitled to this. I have a right to it. You know, whenever you get into that thinking of I've earned something or I'm entitled to something, there's no gratitude to that. Very few of us, when we get weekly, monthly, whatever paycheck, do we write a note of gratitude to our employer. I mean, we feel like we've earned that thing. We don't need to thank him. And sometimes that can happen in our relationship with God. Hey, I'm long overdue for a blessing, thank you. You know, I'm entitled to this. And that just robs us of our joy. So there are probably a whole host of reasons why they don't express gratitude, and we could add some others. But let me raise a couple other questions. Another question I would ask is this. Is it possible that to receive the healing of God and yet be out of His will? Is it possible that these nine guys who got healed, just like the one Samaritan, that they got healed, but not going back means they lost the best? You know, we don't hear about these guys anymore. They got what they wanted from Jesus, and they didn't need Jesus anymore. You know, I think sometimes we treat God that way. We pray for a new car or a promotion or for a happy marriage or whatever it is. Once we get it, hey, we're finished. We got what we wanted. Boy, that's sobering. That is really sobering. Because the essence is to get connected to the source. And so, you know, I think it's possible to be blessed, to experience some of the goodies, and yet maybe not be in God's best. Another question I would ask, and I'll end with this question. When was the last time you went back and thanked the Lord Jesus for your bountiful blessings, your cup overflowing? Years ago, we had a member here named, a man named Luther Willard. Helen, Jerry, Judy, remember? And Luther Willard preached once on the 23rd Psalm. You remember that? Now, Luther chose his words carefully, didn't he? Deliberately. Very carefully, and he was preaching on the 23rd Psalm. He was an elder here, and he said, "Not only is my cup full, my saucer is overflowing too." And you know, that's sort of the way we've been blessed. And God uses many people to bless us. I want to close by sharing with a story about a little boy. And I don't know, Miss Scott, if this happened in one of the cottages on the Thornwell campus, but it's the kind of thing that's happened in many homes. This little boy wanted his mama to pay up. He felt like he'd done his fair share of chores, and he wanted payment for it. So he wrote his mother a letter. "For washing the dishes, you owe me a dollar. For cleaning my room, you owe me a dollar. For hanging up my clothes, you owe me a dollar. For mowing the lawn, you owe me a dollar. Mama, you owe me, pay up." And he wrote a little bill, totaled it $4, and left it on the kitchen table. His mother saw the note, got the $4, put it on the kitchen table for his son, for her son to pick up, and she had her little note. And this is what she wrote. "For carrying you 9 months and being sick as a dog, no charge. For staying up all night with you, night after night when you were sick, no charge. For working overtime so that I could get you that special tennis shoes, no charge. For entertaining your friends when you wanted to bring them over without notice, no charge. Signed, your mother who loves you, total zero." Well, the little boy read his mother's note and realized that, you know, he had missed out on his mother's goodness, and that he had taken a relationship of love and made it into a financial contract. You know, we can do the same thing with the Almighty. If we get this notion of entitlement and deserving it and earning it, we'll lose our sense of gratitude. This is a season to say, whoopee. It's the season to put on the garments of praise. It's the season to count our many blessings. Our cup is overflowing. There are many reasons for which any one of us can give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. Lord, we're undeserving. While we were yet sinners, you put your hand on us. You surprise us with your joy. We're undeserving, and yet you come back. We repeat the same failure, and yet you forgive us again and again. Lord, we thank you. We're humbled by your incredible grace. We're humble by the lavish nature of your love. We thank you. Lord, individually and as a congregation, may we be a thankful people. When we enter into your presence, may we do it with thanksgiving and joy. For we are a blessed people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time.